This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. So if you would turn there with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we will be in verses 1 through 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And the title of this morning's message is, Who Does That? Who does that? I overheard some of y'all say that during the retreat. You know, you see somebody wilding out or acting foolish, and you're like, who does that, right? And so we say that a lot. Who says that? Who does that? And so the title of this message is, Who Does That? And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation to the chagrin of some of your pastors, I'm sure. But I want to read from the New Living Translation this morning in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. So it might sound a little bit different than your translation. You're probably reading from the ESV, I presume. So Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. It sounds like everyone's almost there. Okay. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that Jesus was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. I'm going to pause right quick. When I was little, I loved story time. Like, oh, story time, you know, and I would tune in. But in the Bible, I noticed every time Jesus says, hey, y'all, it's story time, somebody done did it. Like somebody did something wrong, right? So when Jesus says, hey, y'all, it's story time, it's like, oh, put your seatbelt on. All right, buckle up, because this is going to hurt, okay? This is going to hurt. Put your seatbelt on, all right? It's story time, y'all. So Jesus understands the audience, understand their hearts, that the church people are divided against the unchurched people, you could say, right? People who go to retreats like Jay Jen and our pastors like me, church leaders. Not saying that's a bad thing, but they had a split in this crowd. There was a separation. And so Jesus told them this story to help them understand what's going on in their hearts. Verse 4. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, let's party, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Another translation reads, the kingdom of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents more than 99 others who feel no need to repent or who are righteous. Let us ask the Holy Spirit for help before we go any further. So would you bow your heads with me for a short prayer? Oh, precious God, thank you that you find us precious too in Christ. Show us again this morning that what makes us beautiful to God is Jesus. What makes us beautiful to you is to stand in Christ, to put our hope in Christ, to have faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can admit this morning that everyone's testimony is the testimony of the lost sheep. We did not find you, you found us. We did not seek you. You sought us. We thank you that you so loved the world, Father, that you gave your one and only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For you did not send Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago to condemn this world, but to save the world, to save the lost through him. Be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was still a very new Christian, one of my most painful experiences I can remember about my early Christianity or early moments in church was having these sideways looks when I first came to church. You know, the parents would look at me, and I knew that they were telling their children, don't play with the Ham brothers, right? My last name is Ham. Because my brother and I, we were criminals. At one time, I was a criminal, and my brother and I, we did a lot of bad things. You know, we sold drugs, and we hurt people. But we started going to church, and I thought church was the safest place on earth, or it would be the safest place on earth. But I quickly found out that I was not welcome at church because of my reputation. I wasn't famous. I was infamous, okay? And so the parents at church already knew about my reputation. So I remember coming to church and feeling shunned and shamed and condemned. And after I became a Christian, I told myself that I wanted to help develop and help cultivate a church that is for sinners. Because it is not the healthy that need a doctor, Jesus said. It is the sick. It is not the healthy that need a physician. It is the sick. It is the ill. It is the sinners that need a spiritual physician, namely Jesus. There's a story I heard by a Christian sociologist named Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. The Kingdom of God is a Party. Now, when you think of church and heaven and God, I don't think the first word that comes to your mind is party. All right? That's not the first word that comes to your mind. But he says, according to this text, the kingdom of heaven is a party. That God and his angels rejoice, celebrate, throw a homecoming, dance around one sinner who repents. More than 99 people who got their act together, who say to one another, I'm okay, you're okay. Right? And Tony Campolo shared a story about how he traveled from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, all the way to Honolulu, Hawaii. And I've made that trip. You go through several time zones. And when he arrived in Hawaii, he was famished. Right? That man was hungry. And he wanted to grab a bite to eat. So he jumped into this diner, a dive, you could say. And he ordered a wholesome breakfast of coffee and a donut. Right? And so he's eating his coffee and his donut. And then all of a sudden, like 9 or 10 women walk into the diner. And you could tell by their clothes and by their disposition that they were women of the night, also known as prostitutes. And it was in the middle of the night. It was like 3 a.m. because Tony went through all these time zones and arrived in Hawaii in the middle of the night or early in the morning. And, you know, pastors are nosy. You know that, right? We nosy. And so Tony's nosy too. And so Tony's eavesdropping on their conversation. And one of the women says, tomorrow is my birthday. And then the other woman tears into her and says, so what, Agnes? What do you want us to do about it? You want us to bake a cake, get some decorations, and sing you happy birthday? And Agnes says, good grief. Just saying, it's my birthday tomorrow. You don't have to be so mean. Tony heard this conversation and it broke his heart. And after the woman left the diner, he went up to the front counter and he asked the owner or the manager of the restaurant, do those women come in here every night? And he said, yeah, every night they come into this diner after their shift. And he says, does Agnes come in here every night? And they said, yeah, we know Agnes. She's so sweet. We like her the best. And he said, can you bake me a cake? This is a real story. And he paid the money up front, and he got the chef to bake a cake. And then the wife of the manager says, let me help you. And she got all these decorations ready, and she started inviting strangers to this birthday party at 3 a.m. So, what kind of party is this, right? So they got all these people ready for a birthday party at 3 a.m. the next morning. And so as the story goes, they have the cake ready, the decorations ready, and Agnes and her crew come into the diner the next morning at 3 a.m., and they explode. There's pandemonium. Happy birthday, Agnes! And they bring the cake out, and they start singing to her. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you, right? They just sing it, right? You know, they sing like me, but they're just singing. And then at the end, when they say, happy birthday, dear Agnes, she lost it. Her knees were buckling. Her eyes were moistening. She lost it. And she wept with unspeakable joy. And she asked Tony, Can I just take the cake home? And Tony said, sure, you can take the cake home. And so she took the cake and held it like a newborn baby and took it home, maybe to show it off, to show it to her mom, show it to somebody she loved. I don't know, but she left. And so the birthday girl was gone. And so all these people are looking at each other and then looking at Tony because he's an MC, right, the master of ceremony. And Tony Campolo says, hey, y'all, what do you say we pray? Let's pray for Agnes. Let's pray that she will leave the prostitution world. She will leave that industry and that she will meet Jesus. And so they prayed for Agnes for a few moments, and then Tony closed the prayer. So while the party is going, the owner of the restaurant taps Tony on the shoulder and says, hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. And he said, yeah, I am. And he says, what kind of church do you belong to? And Tony said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. And the owner said, no, you don't. That kind of church doesn't exist. Because if that kind of church existed, I would join it. I would join a church like that. And Tony Campolo closes the story by saying, well, wouldn't we all? There's 89 churches in here. What kind of church do you belong to? What does your church celebrate? Because I know people who get married and the church celebrates. I know people who have a newborn baby and the church celebrates, as they ought to. But then I know people who get saved, and it's awkward, right? We don't know how to celebrate one sinner who repents. I don't think the church knows how to do that, at least not my church, not the Korean church I grew up in. What kind of church do we belong to? Jesus is showing us in this parable, he is a friend of sinners, that Jesus came to love sinners. These stories that Jesus tells us, these parables, are an expression of what heaven is like. Because the stories we tell tell us who we are, right? The stories we tell us who we are. And the stories Jesus tells us who he is. And in the story, who is Jesus in the story? He is the shepherd. Who are we? The lost sheep. And who does Jesus seek and find? The sinful, the wicked, the one who has fallen astray. Maybe a better question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, whose side is Jesus on? Because there are two sides in the audience. There is the church and the unchurched. There is the morally upright and the immoral and despicable. Whose side is Jesus on? And Jesus shows us that he's on neither side. Jesus says, I am on the side of those who are lost and cry out for God. Why is God for you this morning? Because you come to a retreat? Because you go to church? Because you're still a virgin? Is that why God is for you this morning? Or why do you think God is against you? Simply because you watch pornography? Or you've tasted alcohol? Or you cheat on your test? Do you think that's why God is against you? No matter which camp you're in this morning, whose side is Jesus on? He can be on both sides because both sides need to cry out to God. You know what the best testimony I've ever heard? You might think like, oh, I used to be a thug, but now I'm a believer. You might think that's the best testimony I've heard. Testimony sort of like mine. But the best testimony I ever heard was, I never smoked, I never drank, I'm a virgin, I'm a good son, I'm one of the best people I know, and I still need a savior. And I still need a savior. Right? What does it mean to be lost? Because some people think lost just means that you are a lawbreaker, or that you are immoral, or that you are unsightly in society. But Jesus is not talking about our understanding of loss, like being homeless or something like that. But when Jesus uses the word loss means to be outside of Christ. Y'all hear me? What does it mean to be lost this morning? Because you could be lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be outside of Christ. It means to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. To be lost means you have never known Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that on the final day, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, I will look at those people and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You can be churched and absolutely lost. The saddest thing in all the world is to be a lost soul. The saddest thing is not to be single your whole life. The saddest thing is not having a good career. The saddest thing is not getting into college. The saddest thing in the whole world is to be lost. Is to be without Jesus. There is no greater sin than not to see your need for Christ. God can forgive anything, but he will not accept unbelief. There is nothing more abhorrent to God than for us to refuse the Son. As we look at this text a little bit more in verses 1 through 3, we see that there is Pharisees and there are sinners. But I want to ask this question. What's the difference between a Pharisee and a Christian? What's the difference between a Pharisee and a Christian? Because these Pharisees get a bad rap. Why do these Pharisees get a bad rap? I'll tell you why these Pharisees get a bad rap. A Pharisee is somebody, is someone that separates himself with the law. I separate myself from you with the law. So I am good and useful, and you are bad and useless. I separate myself from you with the law of God. So the Bible is a weapon, right? The Bible becomes a form of separation rather than unity. So the Pharisees were separating themselves from other people, sinners. They were sinners too. But they would separate themselves from the real sinners or the people on the news, sinners. So what is a Christian? What's the difference between a Pharisee and a Christian? A Christian is separated by the grace of God. See, a Christian is separated by the grace of God. The Christian understands that he has contributed nothing to his salvation but the sin that made it necessary. Right? I contributed nothing to my salvation but the sin that made it necessary. So the Pharisee separates himself with the law, while a Christian is separated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a quick story. I once had a youth student, young girl, and she thought that she wasn't lost. She was lost the whole time, but she thought she wasn't lost because she went to church, her mom and dad were leaders of the church, and most importantly, she never had sex. She was still a virgin. And so because she wasn't like her other friends who were sleeping around, she didn't think she was lost. But one day, she messed up sexually. And so she thought she lost her salvation. And she came to my office crying and downtrodden. And she said that she couldn't be a Christian anymore, she can't be a Christian anymore, that God couldn't love her anymore. And I asked her, do you believe that God loves you or love you because you are good, because you were able to have self-control? And she realized that Christianity was all about her. And I said, sister, Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about your moral record. And after she sinned in a way that she thought was unfathomable, she didn't think she could sin like that, she saw her need for a Savior. Now, I'm not telling you that you gotta lose your virginity to become a Christian, okay? That's not what I'm telling you this morning, okay? But it took her to lose her virginity to understand that she was always lost. She was lost the whole time, but it took committing a sin she thought she couldn't commit to help her realize that she's in need of a Savior. What about you this morning? Because the gospel is only compelling to people who know their own inadequacy. The gospel is only riveting and electrifying and compelling to people who know their own inadequacy. So as I said, the kingdom of God is a party. And Jesus, the good shepherd, came for sinners who are lost and want to be found. On a side note, I always believe that the Bible tells us in Luke 15 that sinners came and were drawn to Jesus. They flocked to Jesus to hear his teaching. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I thought that if you were holy, if you were godly, it meant that you were unapproachable, right? Oh man, that dude is holy. That lady is holy. Don't curse around her, right? Don't get ratchet around him, right? Because he is holy. He is holy. But you know what I discovered in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus is holy, obviously. No one is holier. Jesus is so holy, yet he is so approachable. Are you? That's what I ask myself all the time when I share the gospel with my non-Christian friends. Yes, I am holy in Christ. But to be holy like Jesus is to be approachable. To be approachable. You know, as Jesus is telling this story, he told it to an audience who did not romanticize the story, who did not sentimentalize the story. They were actually disgusted with the story. They were appalled. If this was a Korean audience, they would have heard this parable and would have been like, oh, mama, mama, right? Right? I can't believe that. That's not God. God's not like that. And Jesus is like, yes, he is. God is like this. I don't know what you heard about my father. I don't know what you heard about God, but God's not like that. God is like this. And you know what Jesus is showing everybody in these parables? Whenever Jesus tells a parable, he's asking the question, who heard that? Because Jesus said he gave parables to befuddle people, befuddle the self-righteous, to trip up the Pharisees, but to draw the sinners. See, what parables do is whisper the name of Jesus. Every parable Jesus gives is whispering the name of Jesus. And if you know anything about a whisper is not about the volume, but it's about the direction of its breath, right? A whisper is not about the volume. It is about the direction of its breath. If a whisper is then directed at you, there is nothing else you can hear because Jesus doesn't miss the mark. Every parable whispers about the grace of God. And I hope God is whispering to you this morning, especially if you are lost. Bless you. Especially if you need a tissue, right? I hope that you guys can hear the whisper of God this morning. Because when you hear this parable, everybody in the crowd heard it. Right? If you ask a Pharisee, what was Jesus teaching today? You know, parents ask their kids after Sunday school, so what did you learn today at church? And the kid is like, well, today I learned X, Y, and Z, right? This, that, and the third. So everybody can regurgitate this parable, can give you a quick recap, right? But Jesus is asking, who heard that? Who heard that? You know, when I was growing up in Baltimore City, I grew up in the ghetto. You could probably tell, right? I grew up in the ghetto, and I didn't know how to be Korean. So I wanted to be black. The black community was the first community that actually accepted me. I felt belonging, right? I didn't have a lot of Korean friends. I couldn't speak Korean well, you can tell. And so I wasn't Korean enough for my Korean friends. I wasn't white enough for my white friends. But my black friends loved me. They loved me. And I know I'm going to, you know, I know it's wrong, it's sinful, but I knew I belonged when my black friends started calling me the N-word. They were like, what's up, Ma? And I was like, oh, I'm home. Welcome to America. All right. By the way, I'm married to a black woman. Okay, by the way. So I'm not saying that gives me the right to say that word. I'm just simply saying, you know, just bear with me, okay? And so that was a community that I first felt acceptance, belonging, and a kindred spirit with. And I remember growing up listening to hip-hop. I'm a big hip-hop head, and I grew up on, like, Wu-Tang, and grew up on Jay-Z and Tribe Called Quest and these artists. And, you know, when a black person sees a Chinese-looking person, because, you know, back then, everybody Chinese. Nobody knows Korean. They're like, where's Korea, right? They're like, no, you Chinese. You ain't Korean. Yeah. So when a black person sees an Asian person listening to their music, right, they get confused, and sometimes they get offended, right? And they say, what you listen to there, boy? And I'm like, oh, I'm listening to the new Illmatic. That's this album by Nas. And then, you know, I would turn it up. And then I remember this one guy, he would say, B, I know you listening, but you don't hear that. I know you listening. You hear the bars? You hear the melody? You hear the bass and the snare? But you don't hear that. What was my black friend telling me? I don't have soul, right? He was telling me I don't have soul. But he's actually saying something really poignant that relates to this parable. When he said, nah, B, you're listening, but you ain't hear that, that's what's going on in the church today. Every Sunday you come to church and you listening, but you ain't hear that. Your pastor spent like 10 hours trying to get the sermon ready. Right, pastors? Amen? Right? I know, they're like, I know, right? They all beat yourself, right, when you don't listen. Right? Right? They're all disappointed, right? Guys, we come to church, we come to these JGen conferences every year, but I mean, I'm asking you. This is my first JGen, but I'm asking you. I know you're listening. But who heard that? Because there's only one kind of person who hears the sermon. There's only one kind of person who hears the message of Christ. A sinner. That's the only kind of person that's going to hear this. The self-righteous will not hear this. The self-sufficient will not hear this. The self-reliant will not hear this. The self-made will not hear this. But the inadequate will. The desperate will hear this. The brokenhearted will hear this. Who heard that? I know you listen in church, but do you hear this? That Jesus loves you. I know, like, I know Jesus loves me. No, you listening, but you ain't heard that. We listen to Jesus saying, I will give you rest, but you don't hear him saying, come to me. We listen to Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, but you don't hear him say, go and sin no more. I know you listening, but who heard that? I'm the lost sinner. I'm the lost sheep. We read the plot, but we can't see the picture. When I was an unbeliever, I listened to people say, Jesus died on the cross. I live in the United States. I've heard that Jesus died on the cross, but finally I heard how Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for me. I thought he only died for good people. I thought he only died for future pastors, for future counselors, for future Bible study teachers. People who have potential. I had no potential. Why would he die for me? But then I heard it. He died for me. And I was ruined. I was undone. And this word ruined means to be irreparably damaged or harmed. But that's not what I mean. I meant I'm ruined to the world, my people. I'm ruined to the world. And I have to follow Christ. One time I was in Houston, Texas, and Houston has mad Vietnamese people. Any Vietnamese people in the room? Vietnamese? All right, all right. Love Vietnamese people. And I have a Vietnamese friend out in Houston, Texas. His name is Sang Tran. Sang, big ups to Sang. And so Sang invited me over for dinner one night. And I said, what we having, Sang? And I was secretly hoping he would say, pho. Pho. And I said, all right, Sang, we're going to have pho. He's like, yeah, I'm going to give you homemade pho. And I said, I never had homemade pho. I only had restaurant pho. All right? And he said, oh, I'm going to make you homemade pho. You're never going to be the same. And I was like, all right, bet. So I show up. I show up to dinner, and he wasn't bluffing, y'all. After I ate this pho, I said, Sam, you've been holding out on me. Y'all, after I ate that pho, I was ruined. I didn't go eat pho anymore at restaurants. I tried to make more Vietnamese friends. I would rebuke Vietnamese people. I was like, man, why are you trying to Panda Express me? Why are you trying to Panda Express me with that restaurant pho? I don't want that restaurant pho. I want your pho. All right? What the pho? Right? All right? I want your pho. Right? I was undone. Y'all, I just try to keep you awake this morning, but on the real, guys, that's how we should be with the love of Christ. Who heard that? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten son. And my favorite word in John 3:16 is that word so, because it's immeasurable. It's unquantifiable. It's incalculable. He so loved the world. Do you know that love? Because if you know that love, you've tasted the Lord. You will be undone. Right? Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Wow. You see, the gospel isn't just an unveiling of a story. It's an unveiling of a person. A person who comes to meet you in the darkness, in the valley, in your loneliness, like Pastor Min talked about last night. This Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes to you. He comes to you. Remember, the gospel is certainly not about you, but absolutely for you. It is. The next question I want to answer very quickly from this text is not only who heard that, but who does that? Who does that? Look at verse 4 with me right quick. Look at verse 4. It sounds like a rhetorical question, but I don't think it is. Jesus says in verse 4 of Luke 15, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Pause. I thought about that question. If I have 100 sheep and I lose one, no. I will not look for it. No. Honey? Right? No. No. If I have 1,000 friends on social media and one friend unfollows me, I'm not going to go to his house, knock on his door and be like, yo, what's up? You mad, bro? Like, why, what? what I do? Why you stop following me? Why you unfriend me? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be like, well, I still got 999, right? I'll be okay. But Jesus says in this question, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the one? And you know the question I ask myself? Who does that? Who does that? Why would I leave my comfortable life and go into an uncomfortable space? Who does that? Why would I leave my riches and live in poverty? Who does that? Why would I leave heaven and come to earth and love people who crucify me? Who does that? See, Jesus is talking about himself. Only Jesus. None but Jesus. Only Jesus leaves the 99 and looks for the one. I don't do that. You don't do that. See, I got swag with a mic right here, but when you see me on the street, I get weak. It's hard for me to share Jesus. And I know you feel it too. It's social suicide to share Jesus. I lost all my friends because I shared Jesus. I did. I lost all my friends when I was 16 because I shared Jesus too much. I don't want to leave the 99 and go for the one. Only Jesus would do that. Who does that? Christ. See, Jesus embraces the very people the rest of religious society rejects. Did you hear that? Jesus embraces the very people the rest of religious society rejects. I already told you that I'm married to a black woman, right? Do you know how many Korean people have rejected me? See, we reject people for the wrong reasons. We reject people for these self-righteous and nationalistic reasons. We have to remember the cutting edge of this passage. That people who are different than you, people who sin differently than you, you have to go after them for Christ. I come from a family of zero Christians. Do you know how difficult it is to tell your mom and dad about Jesus when they know how sinful you are? I sympathize with you. It's difficult to tell people about Jesus. But you must remember that even in its ruined condition, human beings are regarded by God as extremely valuable, as immensely worth saving. You must remember that sin does not make us worthless, but lost. Sin does not make you worthless this morning, but it can make you lost and wayward. Who does that? I hope none of you in this room have divorced parents. But my mom and dad, when I was in middle school, got divorced. And it was very traumatic. It was so traumatic that I never wanted to get married. I was so afraid of marriage because of the divorce of my mom and dad. And the reason my mom and dad got divorced is because my mother cheated on my father with his best friend. She left my father, she left me, and she left my brother. She left all three of us for my father's best friend. And it was inconceivable. How could she hold me in her womb for 9 months and just abandon me? I still remember the day I came home from school and everything, all her possessions were gone. My father tried to move on with his life. It's weird when you watch your dad try to date, okay? It's very weird. Yeah. It's like, man, my dad got no game. All right. And my dad's trying to date, right? He's trying to move on with his life. And everyone is calling my mom a slut. Everyone's calling my mom a whore. And you know what? I agreed with them. That's what my mom is. My brother and I, we said, you're absolutely right. And so we tried to live like we never had a mama. And my father tried to move on. But one day, my father came to his senses. He snapped back to reality, and he said, I can't live without her. And so he went after my mom. Remember, my parents are not Christian. He went after my mom, and he became the butt of every joke. My father lost his reputation. He lost his status. He lost his friends. He lost his family. He lost face by going after my mother. And you know what the whole Korean community said about my father? Who does that? What a fool. What a moron. Who does that? And that's what the angels were wondering when they saw Jesus dying on the cross for you. That's what all the heavens were wondering when Jesus laid down his life for you. Who does that? Why would you die for traitors? Why would you die for people who will never appreciate you? Who does that? And when my mother came home, I wanted to spit in her face. I think the whole family wanted to spit in her face. Because you know, Korean community, it's sort of okay for the man to cheat. Boys will be boys. But it's never okay for the woman to mess up. And I remember when my mom came home, nobody wanted her there. I ignored her for a whole year. There was only one smiley face in that house. There was only one person singing and had a pep in his step. My father. He celebrated the return of his wife. As the kingdom of heaven celebrates one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous people who got it all together. I can still see my father smile when my mom came home. And that's how the Father smiles upon you. You look at Jesus and you say, who does that? Only Christ. Only Christ. Let me ask you one more question as we close. I know you've heard who heard that. I know you heard who does that. But I want to ask you as we close, who believes this? Who believes this? Even if you've been a Christian for many years, I want you to be more in awe of grace. What is this grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Let us bow our heads this morning and pursue the one who first pursued us. Jesus is the good shepherd who never leaves the one behind. We have a good father who would never give up on his daughters and sons. And even though we fail so much, we have a wonderful Savior who would never regret suffering for you and me in dying in our place.